The title of today's sermon is Deceitful Heart. Brethren, is your heart deceitful? You would say, I certainly don't want my heart to be deceitful. Our heart, in the scriptures, refers to our mind, the center of our lives, the source of thought, the source of motivation and character and affection. In Proverbs 4, we're going to see what God says about our heart. God says that our heart is something to be protected from evil influences. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we read, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In today's atonement sermon, brethren, we are going to review sufficient scriptures to show clearly and without question that mankind has not heeded that good advice. We will see that the heart of man became deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Did God create mankind with a desperately wicked and deceitful heart? No, he did not. That is not the way man is created. In Genesis 1:26, brethren, we all know this scripture very well. God said, let us make man in our image. God certainly does not have a deceitful heart. After our likeness. And in Genesis 1:31, God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not deceitful in any way. Man's heart at that point was not desperately wicked and deceitful. So I have two questions that we might ponder. How then did man's heart become desperately wicked and deceitful? And more importantly, how will man's heart become wonderfully good and truthful? And brethren, it will one day. Believe it. Genesis chapter 3. Our mother, Eve, fell from God's good graces when Satan deceived her by presenting her with a shortcut to becoming God, or so he said, because it was no shortcut at all. Genesis 3 and verse 3. But the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4. And Satan the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Satan says just the opposite. On this Day of Atonement, we are looking at how Satan continues to deceive mankind, even to this day. And he told our mother Eve, you won't die if you take of that tree. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God doesn't want to share it with you, but if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like God is. You will be as God. Now, Satan, in the past, when he was Lucifer, he wanted to be as God. In fact, he wanted to take God's place. Brethren, keep your marker here in Genesis 3. We will be back. Adam and Eve were supposed to take of the tree of life and ultimately be born into the family of God. That's how they would be God and be like God. Brethren, let's understand that Satan is doing the exact same evil work today as he did in the days of Adam and Eve. Make no mistake about it. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Jesus Christ taught us to pray daily, brethren. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God says we need to be delivered from the wiles of Satan. Satan goes about to cause deceitful hearts and to separate us from our God. Brethren, we are behind enemy lines. We need to pray for that protection. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Now this is also a picture of atonement. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. I want you to key in on that verse where it talks about this being a present evil world. This is not God's world. People do not look to God. People's hearts are deceitful. Today is the spiritual feast of atonement. And I'd like to just look briefly at Leviticus 23, where we are told to keep this day. Atonement is a feast day filled with deep meaning and great meaning. And I might add, brethren, most people don't understand what this day is all about. This is not an exercise in hunger. It is not an exercise in thirst. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. On the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. That means that God asks that his people keep the day of atonement unto you. And you shall afflict your soul, that is, fasting without food and drink, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Atonement pictures Jesus Christ, raised in glory by his Father, offering his life's blood at the eternal mercy seat in heaven, at the very throne of God the Father. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Now, brethren, we have seen our brethren who are sick and in the hospital having to have transfusions of blood to stay alive when they don't have enough blood. We have seen others that have leukemia who need transfusions to have the life's blood to fight the enemy in their bodies, the infections that they have. Why? The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, that's scriptural. We're talking about scriptural, spiritual. We're talking about a spiritual reality. Jesus poured his blood, his life's blood out for our atonement, our reconciliation with the Father. So we see that God did not create man with a deceitful heart. Adam and Eve could have believed God. They could have believed their Creator and chosen the tree of life. They did not. Adam and Eve had the choice of what kind of heart they would have. Believe God and have a heart that would become wonderfully good and truthful. They could have done that. They could have believed God. Or they could follow Satan and develop a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's what they did. The choice was theirs, however. They could choose to act in a truthful way and live their lives accordingly. Or they could enter into the world of lying, intrigue, deceit, not only for themselves, but for their entire household, their children, and their children's children. And that's what they did. Why is that? Because children raised in homes of lying and intrigue and deceit cannot rise above it. How many people escape their roots? Those children will be plunged into the same mindset as their parents and inherit their parents' deceitful hearts as well. Adam and Eve chose poorly. Their hearts became deceitful because God didn't create them that way. They took of the tree of which God said, "For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." That's the one that they took part of. That's in Genesis 2 and verse 17. We read in the New Testament, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in wrath, be saved from wrath through him." I'm reading in Romans chapter 5. There's a few verses here in Romans 5, brethren, if you want to turn over there, because this is what we're talking about, how we're saved. We're justified by the blood of Christ. We're saved from all the destruction and wrath that's going to come. Romans 5 and verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We're saved by the life of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is now living. Verse 11. "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We have been cleaned up. We have been rectified. We have been reconciled to God. Romans 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man," this is talking about Adam again, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. Adam and Eve were only the first to sin, and everyone has sinned since then, except for Jesus Christ. Mankind, as a result of that sin, was cut off from God. You know the scriptures in Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But no man can come to God the Father until atonement has been made, until reconciliation has been made. Mankind must be cleaned. He must be purged. He must be covered. He must be atoned for. He must be made right in the sight of God. And in Romans chapter 8, brethren, we will see how it is that Adam and Eve came to have a deceitful heart. When Jesus Christ created Adam from the dust of the ground, he had a good heart. He could choose God if he would, but he did not. God's people, those in the church of God, the saints of God, the body of Christ, they have been atoned for. We read in Romans 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now pick up on that. When did we fall under the law of sin and death? It was with the sin of Adam. We're his children. We too had the deceitful heart. We were under the law of sin and death. We were to die for our sins. But now, we are free of that because of the atonement. The law of sin and death is still, however, on all who retain their deceitful hearts. Now back to Genesis 3, where you kept your marker, brethren. Satan became the god of Adam and Eve. And their children after them would come into that evil world created by their parents. Now in Romans 6 and verse 16, I'll just read this one to you because this is a marker scripture that shows us whoever we worship, that's who our God is. Whoever we are servants of, that's who our God is. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not, or don't you know, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, that's what Adam and Eve did, or of obedience unto righteousness, that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what we who are called and converted are to be doing. Adam and Eve obeyed Satan. His servants you are to whom you obey. So he became the god of Adam and Eve. Their hearts became deceitful. Speaking to the New Testament saints who had been delivered from Satan's bondage, Paul wrote, this is in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, by the way, brethren, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world." Well, how did this world get on the wrong course? It was when Adam looked to his god, Satan. Walked according to the course of this world. That's not the path. That's not the way that leads to God and leads to eternal life. But Paul is saying to us, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the children who now have deceitful hearts. In verse 3, "Among whom also we had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That's the deceitful mind that leads astray, the deceitful hearts, "that were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Certainly not the children of God at that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The lusts and desires of the mind refer to the desires of our deceitful heart. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Brethren, we live in an insane world. This world is populated by people with deceitful hearts, minds that are corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And while we're here in 2 Corinthians, let's go over to chapter 4. God is calling many. Many are called, the scripture says. However, it is only a very few who respond and obey God. They believe the gospel. Many are called. Few are chosen. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Paul wrote, he says, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost. It is hidden to those who have a deceitful mind and a deceitful heart. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world, and brethren, this applies today. Satan is still the God of this world. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, Satan is the God of this present evil world. Mankind in general, men obey Satan. That is why the true God says, their hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God did not create deceitful hearts. God planted the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. If man would follow God with a wonderfully good and truthful heart, the deceitful heart is not worthy of the Garden of Eden. The deceitful heart produces its own bitter fruit. The first fruit of a deceitful heart is more deceitful hearts. Even the children of Adam and Eve killed one another. Your children will kill and war against one another and bring much sorrow to you, God told Eve. He put it this way in Genesis 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman, this is God speaking to Eve, said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Now some people think, okay, yes, childbirth is painful. It is. But there is a tremendous pain in raising children like Cain, who rose up against his brother and killed him. And that was only the beginning of war. Thousands and thousands of years of brother rising up against brother. Verse 17. And unto Adam he said, God speaking to Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree, the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that they could be as God, take a shortcut, of which I commanded thee, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. So we see that there was a tremendous change made at that time. Adam and Eve had a somewhat neutral, you might say, nature. They could choose God and have a godly nature, or they could choose Satan and have a deceitful heart in human nature, and that's the one that they chose. Their character was changed, and God even changed the character of where they lived. They were not allowed to live in the Garden of Eden, where everything sprang forth, and all they had to do was prune it and dress it, and it was in abundance. They had to go out to where there was very little food, and there were the briars and the brambles. The very nature of man, the earth, and animals, and all was something less than to be desired. Man, following the desires of his deceitful heart, fights against the good things of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. It cannot be. Romans 8 and verse 7. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 15. We want to believe that our hearts are naturally good, don't we? We all the time say, he's a good old boy. He was a good man. He was a good fellow. We want to be able to follow the dictates of our heart. Why can't we just be true to ourselves and do what comes naturally? The answer has to do with our human nature, our deceptive hearts. Holy scriptures show over and over that the heart of man is contaminated now. It has become a deceitful heart. Matthew 15 and verse 18. And brethren, we will look at a number of scriptures that show that God says, don't trust the heart. You have a deceitful heart. Trust God. Live by every word of God. Matthew 18, 15. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man. Why? Because the man has a deceitful heart. So the things that he says are also deceitful, and they defile the man. Verse 19. For out of the heart, out of the deceitful heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. You could make a long, long list. Verse 20. These are the things which defile a man. Now, way back, brethren, let's go back. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. This is the result of human nature. This is the result of a deceitful heart. The earth and all that was in it was destroyed except for eight lives. Genesis 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And brethren, the flood did not wash that away. Man still has that deceitful heart. Yes, God gave him a new dispensation, a chance to start over. There was our father Abraham. There were the gifts of God, the commandments of God codified for us, even Jesus Christ coming. That has not changed the deceitful heart of man on this earth. Yes, a few called, chosen, and faithful ones have had their deceitful hearts overridden by the atonement, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5. Who can we trust if we cannot trust our own mind, our own hearts, cannot trust ourselves? God said in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. He's saying they do not have a good, truthful heart. They have a deceitful heart. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's what Adam and Eve violated. And with their children forever were the deceitful hearts. Except that this Day of Atonement pictures that deceitful heart being changed to a good heart and a truthful heart. Let's see how that works out. Jeremiah 16. We're looking at scriptures that show that man has a deceitful heart. If a man were to get up and say, no, our hearts are not deceitful, we are good. And the world wants to believe that man is basically good through and through. Democracy is founded on the goodness of man. Man does not have a good heart. It is a selfish heart. It is a deceived heart. Jeremiah 16 and verse 11. Then shall you say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord, and have walked after other gods. That's breaking the commandment, idolatry. And have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Verse 12, Jeremiah 16 and verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. God says they had deceived hearts. They had evil hearts, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore, verse 13, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night. Wherefore, I will not show you favor. I will not shed my grace on you, God is saying. You will follow Satan, the demons, the devil. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I shall no more, it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought you up, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Well, we still look to that every Passover, don't we? But verse 15 says, But the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he has driven them. and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. What a beautiful picture of the world tomorrow when these people will have clean, truthful hearts, not deceitful hearts. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man. Do you trust your own heart? Do you trust in the evil imaginations of your heart and makes flesh his arm, you know, just by the power of his own strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord? We're going to see, brethren, in just a little while, how Satan will be taken away when all transgressions and sins are put on the head of Satan, represented by the goat. We'll see that in just a few minutes. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Jesus Christ went into the wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and battled with Satan. Jesus Christ sent Satan to the wilderness. The goat that represents Satan was sent to the wilderness. We see that in this next verse, Jeremiah 17 and verse 6. For he shall be like the heath. That's a cactus-like a plant, the kind of dry plant that lives in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. People who follow Satan cannot see the goodness of God's way. The hope of the gospel, brethren. Verse 17, Jeremiah 17 and verse 17. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. We're talking about not trusting in our own deceitful heart. Trust in what God says. Live by every word of God, and whose hope is in the Lord. There's a picture of God's Holy Spirit here in verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, not the wilderness. Satan brings the dryness and the death. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat comes, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful, shall not be worried in the year of drought. There's always plenty of water. Brethren, we do not worry in the time of drought, spiritual dryness, because God supplies all of our need. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. That's because spiritual food and life come from God. There's a never-ending source of nourishment from God. However, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is incurable. It cannot be repaired. It's a deceitful heart that wars against God. Ephesians chapter 6, brethren, in the New Testament. We're told that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. This is talking about Satan and his demons and his devils, the demonic world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't fight with people. People say, oh, you offended me. You hurt me. You oppressed me. Brethren, we war against Satan. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Even today, brethren, we war this way. Men's hearts can never be right as long as Satan is on the prowl. This Day of Atonement pictures Satan being dispatched, carried away, dealt with. Satan is dangerous. Verse 13, Ephesians 6 and verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're still there. And having done all to stand, stand. Drop down to verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked one, Satan. Satan is the one throwing the darts. Satan is the one bringing the accusation. Satan is doing the attacking. Peter put it this way, brethren, even now we are still under attack by this prowling demonic influence of Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be watchful, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan gets his prey. Our only protection is to pray, deliver us from the evil one, and have God's protection. And let God put his hedge of protection about us. In 2 Timothy 2:26, we read, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Brethren, we can't let Satan pull us down. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him. At his will, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. This Day of Atonement pictures Satan being removed from that power, removed from the ability to take us at his will. And he takes us through deceitful hearts. The reconciliation of all mankind to our Father has been made possible now through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ's blood. But it has not yet been applied to all. Satan still is going about. And at the same time that atonement pictures the purging of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, at the same time atonement pictures the binding of Satan, who is primarily responsible for all sin and every root of evil and bitterness. At Passover, Jesus delivered his saints from the bondage of Satan. That's at the beginning of the Holy Day calendar, the first feast at Passover. All Israel, however, 4,000 years of the tribes of Israel await their release from bondage of Satan that they have been held by and are still being held by. Atonement pictures the binding of Satan, making possible the release of the hostages. God is going to restore, as we saw in Jeremiah a while ago, he's going to restore all Israel and ultimately the entire world from the bondage of Satan. Now, brethren, this does not mean that we are not guilty of sinning. We are. We bear our own iniquity. Satan sinned, true enough, but we have also sinned. Let's go over to Joel in the Minor Prophets, Joel chapter 2. Fasting on atonement helps us to realize how weak and temporal our physical existence is. Therefore, fasting, especially on atonement, helps us to draw near to God. Joel 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even unto me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning and heartfelt longing, that all men will know the Lord and be spared. Now, we're not talking about the outward show of ashes and torn garments, as they fasted sometimes in the Old Testament for show. This is not a religion. This is not a faith. This is not a conversion for show. We walk with God. We have a close relationship with our Creator. Joel 2 and verse 13. And rend your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord, your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, repentant of evil. God doesn't want to see us going through that kind of trouble. It is Satan who has exposed mankind to a sinful nature. God did not create us that way. What this world believes and practices is not the Word of God. It's the philosophy of Satan. This world looks to their God, serves their God, Satan. God is going to therefore hold Satan accountable for his sin. When the Day of Atonement comes to the full, you know, in the scriptures we read, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that means its fulfillment in the plan of God. Well, when the Day of Atonement is fully come, God is going to hold Satan accountable for his sin. That's going to be shortly after the return of Jesus Christ, because trumpets pictures the return of Christ. 10 days later, we have the Feast of Atonement. Then those citizens of the thousand-year millennial world will not have to contend with Satan. They will not be deceived by Satan. He will not be able to prowl on them and attack at will. They will not have a deceitful heart in the millennium. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden when God created man, not with a deceitful heart, but with a heart that could choose their loving Creator God. Satan agitates this present evil world by the attitudes and desires of our sinful nature. That's what we saw in Ephesians 2, where the scripture said that we all walked according to the course of this world, according to the power of Satan. James chapter 4. As Christians, we have learned that we cannot trust nor follow the dictates of our deceitful hearts. They will get us into trouble. They will cost us our salvation. They will cost us our lives. As Christians, we've learned that we can't trust our deceitful hearts. James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's partially what fasting has to do with, brethren, drawing near to God. Continuing in James 4 and verse 8, cleanse your hands. That means don't do anything with your hands that's improper. You know, you don't steal, you don't fight, you don't do those things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and notice this, and purify your hearts. Our hearts, our deceitful hearts, need to be purified, you double-minded. You see, Adam and Eve thought they could be double-minded. God gave them that neutral position, and he planted two trees. And they looked at the two trees, and God said, eat of one, take of one. Don't take of the other, you shall die. Their double-minded, deceitful hearts said they could have it both ways. They could be like God, and they could take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, look only to God and to his goodness. Jeremiah chapter 24. Atonement portends the yet future time when the problem with man's heart will be repaired and directed to God. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. Notice this encouraging word from God. I will give them a heart to know me. And what is said in this verse is that man does not have a heart to know God. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart, not a deceitful heart. Atonement is the most solemn day of the entire year, a day of holy convocation in which no work is to be done. It's a day of fasting from sunset at the end of the ninth day until sunset at the end of the tenth day. Atonement pictures Jesus dispatching, doing away with Satan so that Satan cannot deceive those in the millennium. The millennium is going to be a veritable garden of paradise, except that Satan won't be there as he was in the first garden to tempt Adam and Eve so that they would fall and end up with their natures being changed. And Satan won't be there in the great white throne judgment either. He will be locked away so that people can know their God. Atonement pictures the world being reconciled to God the Father. Right now, man does not have a nature to revere God, to obey his rules. And as a result, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3 and verse 23. The human heart, or the mind of man, exposed to the spirit of Satan, is indeed deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is the part of the old man, the man that is supposed to be put to death upon baptism. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 22, we read that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You see, there's an admission before we were called by God to be numbered among the saints, the converted ones, given of God's Spirit, made the children of God. Our former conduct was corrupt according to deceitful lust. King David, who was converted, who had God's Holy Spirit, he had to ask God to deliver him from such people. He said, "Judge me, God. Judge me, O God, and please my cause. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and the unjust man." That's Psalm 43 and verse 1. Brethren, it's the same for us today, the converted people of God. Deliver us from the deceitful and the unjust man. Not that we look down on them. Our heart goes out to them. We pray, God, grant them repentance as you granted us repentance. But deceit, brethren, will take anyone down to the depths of Satan. Deceit is misrepresenting something as being something that it is not. That's a lie. Deceit is designed to mislead a person, to trick a person, to foil a person. Our human hearts, even though we are converted, still tend to be that way. It is the work of Satan daily to put deceit in our lives and to cause people to live not God's way, but the way of the adversary. Consider the nature of God, his perfect nature, his godly nature. We can read this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message that we've heard of him. This is the way God is. And we declare it unto you, John says, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. There's no deceit in God. God doesn't have a deceitful heart, and he will not allow us to keep a deceitful heart. God is the exact opposite of deceit. In him there is nothing but pure truth. He never seeks to mislead us. He is pure. He is good. As his children, as his begotten children, we should seek to be as God is. Put away these deceitful hearts. Be pure and righteous. Be the children of light. We cannot walk among the children of darkness and deceit. Come out from among them and be separate, this day pictures. Hebrews chapter 10. Brethren, there are two outcomes, two possible results with regard to the grace of Jesus Christ. The first one is good. If we rely upon, if we look to the grace of Jesus Christ, salvation is the result. Our repented sins are covered. That's another meaning of atonement. They are covered. They're washed away. However, the other result, the other outcome, if we turn our backs on the grace of Christ, the other result, we find it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. There are some people that sin over and over and over, saying, I know that God's going to have to wink at my sin. God is going to have to close his eyes to my sin. He knows how I am. Yes, God knows how we are. He knows we have deceitful hearts. He knows that we are headed for the pit. When we see our brother headed for the pit, no matter how uncomfortable it might be, we turn our brother around. We point out to them, this is not the way to God. God says, if we continue in sin, Hebrews 10, 27, nothing remains but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. This second category, with regard to the grace of Christ, brethren, is what we see with the Azazel goat of Leviticus 16. Let's go there on this Day of Atonement. We have meat in due season. It's important to look at this because some people are confounded when they read Leviticus 16. The slain goat, let's be clear, the slain goat of Leviticus 16 represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our stead, in our place. Jesus died for us. He had no sin. We had the deceitful heart in the sin. That's what the first goat, the goat that dies, the slain goat that sheds his blood, his life's blood is shed. That's Jesus Christ dying for us. Jesus took upon himself the death penalty that we have earned by our sins. The live goat of Leviticus 16 shows that Satan the devil, and we're talking about the live goat this time, not the one that shed his blood, but the live goat of Leviticus 16 shows that Satan the devil will ultimately bear the iniquity of man's sins. The Azazel goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, a wilderness. Leviticus 16 shows us that God's placing of guilt and responsibility for mankind's sins squarely on Satan's head is also an integral part of the atonement process, allowing for salvation to come unhindered to all of mankind. Let's begin in Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he does not come at all times, or we would say, he doesn't come at any old time into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, it's the Ark of the Covenant, that he die not. God told Moses, you tell Aaron, you don't go in there just any old day. You go in there only on the Feast of Atonement, only that one time each year, and then just with the blood. This was a very specific ceremony that God had that pointed to the future of mankind and the binding of Satan. You don't change it all up. You leave it exactly as God gave it. We live by every word of God. Aaron lost some of his sons who did not obey this command of God. God will cut them off. God will destroy those who do not keep every word of God. Only on atonement are you to go in there. Leviticus 16 and verse 5, dropping down a little bit. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids, that's two goats, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, for his family, and so forth. Jesus Christ doesn't have to do this. Jesus Christ doesn't have to offer anything for his sins because Jesus didn't sin. We're talking about the two goats. Drop down to verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the first goat, I added the first for clarification, he shall bring the goat upon which the large lot fell and offer him, slay him, cut his throat, shed his blood for a sin offering. This pictures Jesus Christ dying for our sins. This pictures Jesus Christ being an atonement for us. Once and for all, Jesus Christ died. This is representative of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself being the offering. Notice the word in verse 9, offer him as a sin offering. Verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for Azazel, King James says, a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, these transgressions are Satan's own transgressions and sins that are put on his head. But brethren, he says, to make an atonement with him. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Wasn't Jesus' atonement sufficient? Was it his atoning sacrifice sufficient for us? What is the need for a further atonement? If Jesus Christ represented the sin offering and made atonement for us, why then make an atonement with the live goat? Let's continue, verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. You see, brethren, all sins are going to be put on the head of Satan. He is responsible. He caused it. He brought it to us. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan. Verse 22, and notice how clear this is. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and shall be let go in the wilderness. That's where Satan belongs, where the cactus is, where the pelican is, where it's dry. Jude describes a place. We'll see words like abyss. This one here is the blackness of darkness forever. Jude 13 talks about the raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars. This is talking about demonic beings. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I believe that's the ultimate wilderness that Satan will be put in. But Satan's going to be bound for a time, and that time is going to be 1,000 years during the millennium. The guilt and sins of Satan are laid squarely on the head of Satan. He is responsible. He is guilty. Revelation chapter 20, brethren. Satan is going to be bound away during the millennium, where he cannot deceive those in the millennium. Satan must be restrained so that the world, humbled by the tribulation and brought to the point of repentance, can finally be reconciled to God. So we see that the binding of Satan is also an integral part of the atonement. Yes, Jesus Christ died for our sins, paid for our sins, covered our sins, atoned for our sins. But he wants us to know Satan is going to be bound, and there will be no, during the millennial period of time, the great white throne judgment, when all who have ever lived will live again and have God's Spirit available to them. They will not be prowled upon, tempted, subdued, overcome by Satan. So he is added in to this atonement equation. Brethren, right now, in the same way that leavening, as we see at the time of Passover and unleavened bread, leaven grows and grows and grows. It never quits growing till it consumes all. In the same way, Satan keeps coming back over and over to bring deception. He needs to be tied up. He needs to be put in bondage. He needs to be put away. Satan is responsible for sin. He must be dispatched, sent away, gotten rid of, so that he can no longer deceive the hearts of man. That's why this second part of atonement, the second live goat, is also a part of the atonement process. It has to do with binding away Satan so that he can no longer cause deceitful hearts. Revelation 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the abyss, King James translates it, bottomless pit, and a great chain is in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. No mistake about it, brethren. Revelation 20 and verse 2. We know who that serpent was at the time of Adam and Eve. We know who it is that harasses the people of God. We know who we pray, God, protect us from the evil one. It is Satan that we pray we're protected from. Continuing in verse 2, and bound him 1,000 years. This is yet future. Satan is going to be bound. And it takes place just after Jesus Christ returns at trumpets and establishes the kingdom of God, so that the people will not live in fear, will not have human nature. Brethren, picture what it's going to be like in the millennium, when the millennium comes to the full, when this earth is restored, when the children of God are led by Jesus Christ. They will not have human nature. They will not have deceitful hearts. It'll be back to the position where they can choose the tree of life. They can choose God. They can be led by God's Holy Spirit when He says, this is the way, walk you in it. The lying, the deceit, the hatefulness, the war will cease. Verse 3, Revelation 20 and verse 3. And cast him in the bottomless pit, the abyss, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. You see, Satan is bound. He's going to be the one in prison till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Yes, there are those who are always going to turn away from the living and the true God. There will be a cleanup. Every one of us will have to be responsible. Those who are raised in the resurrection, those who are born in the millennium, will have to be responsible and give account to Jesus Christ. So Satan will be loosed again, but only for a little season. I think then is when, since it's only for a little season, I think then is when he is reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. God doesn't reveal all the details to us. He hasn't yet, but that seems to work out. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, he spoke of our deceitful hearts and human nature when he said in Romans 7 and verse 20, now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin dwells in me. He's talking about a deceitful heart, the human nature given over to sin. Verse 21, I find then a law, and that's that law that he referred to in Romans 8 as the law of sin and death. I find then a law that when I would do good, when I really try to do good, evil is present with me. Brethren, our hearts are not good. They're not naturally good at this time because we're the children of Adam and Eve. That's true for all human beings. We all have human nature. So often you and I, brethren, are like Job. Job 30 and verse 26. He said, when I looked for good, then evil came unto me. When I waited for light, there came darkness. Brethren, this Day of Atonement pictures a time when it will be a day of light. Satan will be bound. Our deceitful hearts will be changed. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He is speaking about the church of God, the children of God, the saints of God, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, what a tremendous privilege it is at this time. We have been atoned for. Yes, we still fight against Satan. But brethren, we are not deceived to the extent that this world is. Our minds are open. The scriptures of God are open. The Spirit of God strengthens us, enables us to walk in the light. Please turn over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to go through the section here about the temptation of Jesus Christ, the battle of Jesus against Satan. Satan fell from heaven. Jesus Christ said, I believe it's in Luke 11, I didn't put it in my notes, I saw Satan fall. Yes, that's when Satan ascended all the way up to the throne of God and said, I will be God, I'll be like God. He was going to take the place of God. He was defeated. He underestimated God. He underestimated God immensely, and he was cast down to this earth. It's called his first estate in some places. Satan is the god of this world now. He continues to be. Satan is going to be released fully. Satan is somewhat restrained right now. He would destroy the world as he did at the time of Noah. But he is restrained right now. That restraint will be loosed as the tribulation begins. For 2.5 years, Satan will wreak havoc on everyone on the face of this earth, except for a select few who are protected in a place. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, And when they were ended, he afterwards was hungry. And the devil said unto him, If you be the Son of God, command that this stone be made bread. Now this was a temptation. And Jesus Christ personally and purposely went out to meet Satan and have this confrontation. To overcome Satan. To be able to rule Satan. And he did. He won in this battle over Satan. He did not obey Satan. He did not serve Satan. Earlier in this message, brethren, we saw that whoever we yield ourselves to obey, whoever we serve, that's who our master is. That's who our God is. Jesus didn't stoop that low. He didn't yield to Satan. He didn't give in to Satan. He did not obey Satan. But instead, Jesus answered him, saying in verse 4, it is written that every man, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment. And the devil said unto him, verse 6, all this power will I give you. You remember, Satan fell to this world. This was his estate. This earth, the nations, are under the power and influence of Satan. That is why men have deceitful hearts. He had that power. He said, I'll give it to you. Satan said to Jesus, all this power will I give you, and the glory thereof, for that is delivered unto me. Satan had it in the palm of his hands. This world is in his hands. When you hear the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. That's Satan, brethren. Satan says, it's mine, and to whomsoever I will give it. And he offered it to Jesus Christ. Satan would have been tickled pink for Jesus Christ to say, yes, give me something to eat. Yes, thank you for all the kingdoms of this world. But that's not how Jesus is going to acquire the kingdoms of this world and the glory there. Yes, he will have them. And Satan, a part of atonement, will be put away. Verse 7. If you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, You shall worship the Lord your God. He didn't succumb. He didn't obey Satan. Him only shall you serve. Jesus was mighty in the Spirit. He had fasted for 40 days. He was close to his Father. Though he had never sinned to be separated from his Father, he could be no closer. Verse 9. Satan brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you and protect you. And in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against the stone. Satan says, nothing's going to happen to you. You're protected. You're living a dream life. Verse 12, and Jesus answering him said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, the devil gave it his best shot. Now, the devil's going to come again against Jesus Christ in the end time, at the time of the tribulation. Satan will stir up the beast power and given beasts to war against Christ. Satan thinks that he can win. He thought he could win at the cross, but he didn't. Verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. The battle has not come to its conclusion. But we know the conclusion. Satan will lose. Satan will be bound. He has underestimated our God. And Jesus Christ will yet deal with Satan one more time when the day of atonement is fully come. Until then, Satan will continue his war of destruction, deception, and bondage on God's people until he himself shall be bound by Jesus. That's what atonement represents. It comes 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Jesus has overcome Satan. Notice carefully, brethren, that these next scriptures are directly connected to the encounter that Jesus just had with Satan, as we continue in Luke 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And Jesus taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. Verse 17. And it was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written. Verse 18. This is from Isaiah 61. But he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he's reading out of the Bible. He's reading out of the Holy Scriptures. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said, "because he has anointed me," Jesus said, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Brethren, that's us too. We too have been in bondage of sin, as we saw in Romans 6. Continuing, "And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Those who have a deceitful heart, brethren, Jesus Christ has come to set at liberty. He's come to bind Satan so that he's not prowling all the time. Verse 19, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus says, this is it. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he closed the book and he gave it back to him, actually it was a scroll, and he rolled it up. He gave it to the minister, the one who was serving there in the synagogue. He sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, like, wow. He says, this scripture is fulfilled in himself. It was not lost on those people. And they began to say unto them, and he began, Jesus began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." If they did not catch the inflection of his voice, Jesus made sure they understood. He said that this prophecy from Isaiah 61, be turning there, brethren, this prophecy from Isaiah, this day it is fulfilled in your ears. It is fulfilled in me, Jesus Christ said. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Reading what Isaiah had written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound." Jesus Christ inspired these words. And not just people that are in jail unjustly going free. This is talking about Satan being bound. Satan was subdued by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan. Verse 2, "to proclaim to the captives the acceptable year of the Lord, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Brethren, turn over to Leviticus chapter 25. There's a reference there to atonement that I'd like to touch on. Leviticus 25 and verse 29. "Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month." That phrase that we just saw back in Luke and in Isaiah about the acceptable year of the Lord, that has to do with the Jubilee year. "You shall sound the trumpet on the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land." This is when everything is going to be brought back to its former status, the way God intended. Even the Garden of Eden will be restored. Verse 10, "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee to you, and you shall return unto every man his possessions, and you shall return every man unto his family." And I might add, brethren, man's heart will be returned unto him that was stolen away at the beginning of this present evil world. Those who have sold themselves as indentured servants became free men. Those of us who had given ourselves over in bondage to Satan will also become free men. Atonement pictures our release from bondage. Do we realize just how much bondage there is on man? We are blessed to keep the Feast of Atonement today. The world is going about in bondage. There is no hope for them. the way things are going. Do we realize just how much bondage there is on man? The Feast of Atonement is rich in meaning and symbolism. Fasting reminds us of our total reliance on God, our need for God and His Word. Jesus has made it possible by reconciling us to God. Right now we are weak, we are carnal, we are prideful, we are self-centered. We need the power of God's Holy Spirit to replace our deceitful heart, to replace the weakness, the vanity that we have. Ezekiel chapter 11. We'll close. We'll turn to just a few more places and we'll close, brethren. Ezekiel 11. Because we are called of God at this time, we are able now to begin to avail ourselves of the atonement, of the reconciliation with God the Father. Even now, the veil is torn that separated man from the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's throne in heaven. We can go daily to our Father in repentance, in prayer. Jesus Christ is our mediator. Later on, brethren, all of Israel, and after that, all of the Gentile world will begin to avail themselves of the atonement, the reconciliation with God the Father. Not yet, but that day is coming. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19. Look at the promises of God. I will give them one heart, not a divided heart, not a deceitful heart. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. That's a new nature, not a human nature, a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a loving heart, a godly heart. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes. Right now, mankind cannot, is not able. He is weak without God's spirit. That they may walk in my statutes, to keep my ordinances and to do them. They shall be my people, and I shall be their God. Verse 21. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, see that deceitful heart, I will recompense their way upon their own head, says the Lord God. There will never be a time when God allows licentiousness to fly in the face of God, to do the desires and the lust of the deceitful heart. It is possible, brethren. Turn over to chapter 18 here in Ezekiel. Just turn back a few chapters to chapter 18. It is possible to have a new heart. This world is going to be different. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions. It means repent, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart. And a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Many are going to die in the tribulation, and it's just around the corner, brethren. It's knocking on our door. Will we wake up? Will we love the brethren with a pure heart? Or will we have a deceitful heart for our own lustful desires? A new spirit, a new nature, not this evil human nature that we have seen so clearly in the Scriptures, that exists in man since the days of Adam and Eve. Ezekiel 36, one more verse, back a number of chapters. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit. God says this three times right here in quick succession. It is true. Our deceitful hearts are going to be gone. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Brethren, mankind has a deceitful heart. We are flawed. We are poor merchandise because of sin. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27, continuing, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Brethren, let's close by going to Jeremiah chapter 31. You shall be my people. Right now, this world looks to their God, Satan is their God. The people on this earth, even Israel today, are not God's people. They're Satan's people. Because of their deceitful hearts, they serve Satan. But the time is coming, and coming soon, brethren, when God says, you shall be my people. You will be restored. You will be atoned for. I will be your God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. That's right where the deceitful heart is right now. I will write it in their hearts, God's law, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. All the deceitful hearts will have perished, gone away, been bound away as Satan was bound away. Continue in verse 34. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. For mankind will be at one with God. Satan has to be gotten rid of, brethren, for that to take place. Man's human nature will be restored to a godly nature. No more will we have deceitful hearts.